So I'm going to start part four of Counting on God today with a testimony. And let me give you some background before I give you the show and tell. I have developed this really kind of interesting relationship. It's with my hero in life. And the story behind it is this, is that I was a non-TV watcher for probably, couple of decades. I mean, I kind of dropped out of the TV watching thing when I was in college, and I just never did pick it back up. I just got other things I'd rather be doing. I don't have a judgment against television. I'm just saying I like to read. I like to do a bunch of stuff. Anyway, my kids started getting bigger, and I started realizing I had all this time at home with my husband that I was previously devoting to them, and so he likes to watch TV at night. He's one of these people that internalizes everything, and he needs to just chill. Turn his brain off. He likes to turn on the television. So I thought, okay, I'll start doing that. I'll sit down with him. That'll be a way I can connect with Bob. And but then I would do it, and we'd get on a show, and he would never let me touch the remote control. Nobody in my house would. I don't know how to even work it. And so we would scan. That's what I call scanning. So I thought, I was kind of feeling led to do the TV thing with my husband, but that wasn't working out too well. And so some of my friends said, Kathy, you need to get on a series. Find a television series, start with season one, disc one, and then watch it all the way through. There's no commercial breaks. He can't scan during that. And I said, okay, that sounds like a plan. So somebody handed me, I think it was Dana Gwynn, Woody Smith, handed me the boxed set of a television series, season one. Slid it across the table and said, try this. I think you'll like it. And I said, okay. Well, it was the smash television hit of all time, 24. And the guy who is the star or the main character of 24 is Jack Bauer. And anybody that's been in my class before that, I got into Jack Bauer. And let me tell you why. It's because really what the whole theme of the show is that Jack could save the world in 24 hours. And I mean, there were some people helping him there at CTU, but really it was Jack. And Jack would talk about impossible. Oh my gosh, Jack would do these things that were superhuman, and I'm not kidding. I mean, it was not very believable, honestly, but there was something kind of comic bookish about it and kind of fantasy about it. And I always loved kind of the comic books and the superheroes and everything. So he was kind of like a in the flesh superhero guy. And the other thing about him, he was very self-sacrificing. He was very kind of like a Jesus Savior figure because he was saving the world, you know. And it was always cost Jack more than you would want it to cost him. And you're thinking, oh, there he is saving the world. And poor Jack, you know, who's looking out for him. So anyway, I even have a Jack Bauer Bible verse. Do y'all know that? Some of y'all know that. It's found in the book of Timothy that talks about, as a good soldier of Christ, endure hardships like a good soldier of Christ. And I said, that's what Jack does. That's my Jack Bauer verse. So let me just show you. This summer, I had the opportunity. I was so sad when about a year ago, his his television series, they ended it. And so I had a trip to New York planned, and I was looking, as we would do when we go to New York, to find about what play I wanted to go see. And guess what? Kiefer Sutherland, the star of 24, was on stage, and we happened to snag some tickets at the closing show of his thing. It was a five-guy show. And I was so pumped about this. I didn't need to know anything else about this show. I said, Jack's in it. Okay, I'll take it full price. I paid full price for the tickets. And normally I would not do that. So anyway, Marilee and I were up there and we decided to go. And so in my mind, I had these great expectations. We'd been before and stood at the stage door and got the little autograph and everything. And in my mind, photo op with Jack Bauer. I was going to have my picture made with Jack. Well, this is as close as I got. I just needed y'all to know. But truly, I have great admiration, as I hope you can tell from that picture. But what I want to tell you that happened once I got there, we got seated, and I was just so excited. You could just feel the tension in the room. And so the first guy came out, the second guy, the four other guys came out, and it was like, where is he? And you could just feel the tension in the room. And y'all, Kiefer Sutherland came out on the stage, and when he came out, let me just tell you what happened. The whole room erupted, and this is what everybody was saying, Jack, 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 Jack. And I thought, oh my gosh, this is kind of scary. I am not one of these people. I mean, y'all, really, I'm not one of those people. I mean, I'm just kind of looking at the guy next to me, and he is literally holding his CTU manual up going, Jack, Jack, Jack. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh. Okay, so I get through kind of watching all these people going bananas around me, and I look up at the stage to see Kiefer Sutherland, and I want you to see that, actually this is a picture that was taken. We did stand in a crush of people that was in the heat wave. This is what he looks like, y'all. This is the real Jack Bauer, the real Kiefer Sutherland, the guy behind the screen. Y'all, he was about my size. He was tiny. I would say he weighs less than 120 pounds. He is about this tall and really dorky looking. I mean, he came out on the stage, and I just went, oh! I mean, I literally, my chin fell to my chest. He was so, what a disappointment. I mean, I was just not expecting him to be this. And so this was kind of like a come to Jesus moment in my life. And, I thought it was humorous. I thought it was kind of a good little fun story to tell. But it really, the Lord used this because, I'll tell you the second part of the story, and you can turn that off. I know y'all would rather see me than Jack. But what the Lord showed me is that I was so disappointed. I was so stinking disappointed. And I felt like I had been duped. Like that the reality of who I thought this person was just so not that. And so I had felt led to try to write a blog post to put on the Divine Design website. And so I thought, oh, this is a perfect topic. God's teaching me about the topic of disappointment. This is one that I can get behind. So I wrote the blog post, and what I do most times when I write anything is I'll write it, and then I'll put it a couple days later so I can relook at it and say, okay, this needs to be brushed up. You know how you do. So I had written in there, Jack did superhuman feats. And then I got on to talk about how that applied to me in my life, and I thought, that's boring. I need to spark this up with some new wording, you know. So I was going to change some of the wording about going on to say, well, I hadn't had that kind of ambition. My ambitions were far less than that. And so I thought, okay, I can use that super, I can use the word super again. You know, that'll make it flow and people will, you know, follow that thread. And so I start to write, and I'm, you know, getting out my notes, and I'm scratching out, and I'm going to change this sentence. My ambitions were not that great. And then I kind of tagged onto it. I had no ambition to be super. And then I had written, you know, good mother, good teacher, good wife, good Christian. I had no ambition to be super mom. And y'all, before I could get the sentence off the end of my pen, it's like the Lord said, really? And I went, can't write that. The truth is, here's the truth, that the spirit of truth led me into in that moment is I really was trying to be supermom. And when I told Mira Lee this, she said, yeah, you are supermom. I went, oh my gosh, no. I mean, obviously, it was obvious to everybody at my house but me. And so I think this is, if you'll kind of, this may not seem like it relates to abiding, but it really does. I think you'll see that there's a thread that'll run through what we're going to talk about today. And talking about counting on God, because what I found was I thought, oh, yeah, well, no wonder I'm feeling tired and frustrated more than I really want to be. And it's basically because I had a goal that was impossible, right? I mean, that's not possible to be super mom, not the kind of way that I meant. And so let's keep this revelation in mind as we explore just two verses in John 15 today. We're going to look back again at verses 4 and 5 from the New American Standard. And let me read them for us. John 15, 4 and 5 says this, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Let's talk about apart from the vine. I think what Jesus is telling us in this passage is that it's God's desire that we would bear supernatural fruit, that we would live in a supernatural way. And that what that would mean is not natural, not of our flesh. And anytime we're apart from the vine, we're not counting on God, we're counting on our flesh. So supernatural fruit is what God says is the purpose that he has for us being connected to his son, the vine. And not that we would grow into super Christians, because there was at one point in my journey, I thought, oh yeah, one of these days I'll get this so down pat that I'll just kind of have it. No, Jesus is going to really keep us, I think, in touch with the places that we need him. You know, he says in his word, there's so much more than I could tell you, but you wouldn't be able to bear that right now. I'm going to just give you a little bit along, and then you can stay real close to the vine and trust me for that part, and then I'll reveal the next thing kind of thing. So supernatural fruit is what brings glory to God. And that's because it's something we can't produce on our own. You know, he has put this treasure of his spirit in this earthen vessel, it says in the book of Corinthians, so that the glory is known to be from God and not of ourselves. So, I think all of us want to go after that kind of supernatural living and that supernatural fruit. But the sad thing is that I think that we usually, or many times, we try to do it apart from the vine. And that's exactly what happened to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. If you look at that little passage when the serpent came, and Satan came in the form of a serpent and tempted them. One commentator said this, that they wanted to be like God, it says there in those verses, that their desire to be like God was not in itself the problem. For God had created them in the divine image and wanted them to be like God too. But the problem was that they believed the lie that they could be like God apart from God. Not possible. The only way the character and the supernatural fruit of the life of Christ is going to be manifest in your life is if you do it in union with and in connection with the vine himself. You cannot bear that kind of fruit apart from him. And so, but basically, that supernatural thing, if we're not doing that, we're doing what Adam and Eve did. You know, sin separates us from God. Sin, the essence of it, the essence of rebellion, is seeking to act independently from God. And I found the definition of rebellion from one of the commentators, and he just said, I thought this was simple and easy to understand. It says, seeking to find our purpose and security apart from God. Seeking to find our purpose and our security apart from God. So when we choose to live apart from him, what we're essentially doing is rejecting his offer of intimate connection. He's saying, I want to be really tight with you. I want to be really close with you. That the message rendering, if you'll remember, says that connection would be intimate and organic. That he wants that kind of connection with us. So we're rejecting that offer and basically rebelling against his way of us counting on him and him producing something supernatural through us. And I thought it was an enlightening verse when I looked up verses on rebellion. 1 Samuel 15:23 was one that I found to be interesting because that the context of this verse is Saul, King Saul, when he disobeys God, when he does what God's called him to do, but he did it apart from God. And Saul, you're probably aware, is a picture of the fleshly life. And this is what the prophet Samuel said to Saul. Rebellion is like the sin of divination and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. So when we're seeking to live apart from the vine, it's like we're doing divination. We're trying to gather that. Kind of like I was saying about my little testimony, about I wanted to get all that information that wasn't mine. I mean, the hidden things belong to the Lord, it says in Deuteronomy 29:29. And that as he chooses, he'll reveal them to me. But divination is seeking to get that kind of information apart from God through either an evil spirit or just kind of doing it on your own. And then, of course, idolatry is elevating something other than God, you know, bowing to it, seeking to get power from it, or, you know, apart from God. So, obviously, I don't think anybody in this room wants to be an idolater or a diviner. So we want to be a divine designer, right? We want to operate according to our divine design, and God designed us to count on him. And We are to look to him as our source of power, prestige, and position. Power, prestige, and position come from God. And when we seek power from any other source, when we seek prestige from any other source, or position or security from any other source, we're not counting on God. We're doing it apart from him. We're doing basically what Adam and Eve did, and buying the lie that we can be who we were made to be and get what we were designed to enjoy apart from God. And for me, what I found is that requires a ton of unnecessary effort and striving on my part. I mean, we are deceived in thinking that our way is better, our strength is better, our ideas are better. So I'm asking God to reveal the places in me where I'm doing that. When Jesus spoke about it, this is what he said in Mark 8:35, and the Message paraphrase says this: self-help is no help at all. In fact, y'all, this issue of staying connected to the vine and abiding in him, we're actually counterproductive when we strive. We undermine the flow of abundant life and that growth of supernatural fruit when we start getting in there with self-effort, self-reliance. In fact, I read one commentator, and if my memory serves me, I believe it was Andrew Murray, that says our self-work or self-effort is one of the key reasons for inconsistency in our abiding. And basically what we're doing is we keep interrupting the flow of sap. We keep moving away from that vine, jumping off the connection with the vine, and we've got to stay put to get that supernatural flow that produces that supernatural fruit. So that's the thing that I don't think any of us really want. So that's the apart from the vine part. Now let's talk about abiding in the vine and some really good news about that. I was very excited about some of the things the Lord showed me about that this week. And this is Roman numeral 3, abiding in the vine. And the verse that really got me charged up was 2 Corinthians 1:21 in the NIV. And it says this: it is God who makes you stand firm in Christ. It is God who makes you stand firm in Christ. You know, think about this. God is the one who initiated our union with Christ in the first place. You know, no man comes unless he's drawn by God. So God initiated that connection and that union with Christ at the time of salvation. Guess what? He's also the one that maintains it after salvation in the sanctification process. Remember we talked about the Father is the vine dresser. And we want to count on him to be our vine dresser day in and day out. And so that's really great news that we can count on him to keep us established in and standing firm and connected to and abiding in and close to the vine. If we'll just, and I'm going to tell you our part of it in just a second, but just wanted to shore us up on we can count on God to keep us connected. And here's some more verses. 1 Corinthians 1:8 and 9. From the New Living says this: he will keep you strong right up to the end. God will surely do this for you, for he always does just what he says, and he is the one who invited you into this wonderful friendship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. See, there it is again. He's the one that started this whole idea of the relationship. He's the one that will help you stand firm till the end. 1 Peter 5:10 is a great verse. This is from the New American Standard, 1 Peter 5:10. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Boy, I'm getting relaxed just thinking about it. It's just helping me to relax. And Philippians 1:6 is one that is a special verse to those of us who are covenant people. That says, Paul writing, I am confident of this very thing. And that's what I want us to cultivate, is that same kind of confidence. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. So our job, our faith work then is to believe this. Do you believe that God is on the scene, that he's watering you day and night, he's guarding you against the enemy, that you're his little vineyard, and that he night and day is looking out over you, watering you and guarding you, and he says you can count on him to maintain, establish, strengthen, mature that abiding relationship. I just was so blessed by that thought. We just got to work to believe. That is always, to me, the hard part, is that believing thing. And y'all, the great, even greater than that news is this, is that he delights to do it. It's his joy and his duty and his job, I guess, but his delight as well, to make our union strong with him even when we blow it. Even when we mess up, even when we're weak, even when we're deceived and we think we're doing it in him and really we're doing it on our own, not even aware of it, it's on him. And one of the verses that reinforces that I think it helps me to just remember is Romans 7:18, which says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. In other words, I can't count on me. I don't have what it takes to do what I want, which is to live for God. I can't count on me. I cannot do it. It is not in me. And I think sometimes, I mean, like I was watching a secular television show this last week, and there was a guy that had a crisis of faith, and I will just tell you, this was not biblical teaching, what the guy said. He went to his friend who was in the church, and this guy said, well, within us all lives this good nature. And I'm thinking, lie. I need to write the editor of that show and send him Romans 7:18. Romans 3, go read Romans 3, that none of us is righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I mean, really wasn't a biblical statement. Nothing good dwells in my flesh. The good that dwells in me is the Jesus in me, the Holy Spirit that has come to live in me and that abides in me. So I think we need to really get in touch with, if I'm not tapping into him, if I'm not counting on him, there's nothing good. No kind of good supernatural fruit is going to come out. And I think, you know, obviously God knows this better than we do ourselves. He's not asking us to be something we're not. He's saying that if I'm joined with him, if I'm connected with him, if I'm abiding in him, if I'm staying put in him, if I'm remaining in him, if I'm continuing in him, those are all the synonyms I found in all the translations, that we can experience his goodness, because that's one of the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. So we do have goodness living in us if we have the Holy Spirit living in us and if we're allowing his sap to flow. Okay, so what does this require from me? This abiding thing. Well, first, the first thing I'm going to say that what I've been learning is honesty. I've got to really get honest. Okay, so I have bared my soul in front of y'all. I thought I could be supermom. That's embarrassing. I'm embarrassed at myself. I really thought I could, though. And here's the litmus test, okay? Your actions tell on you. What you believe will show in your actions. And everybody in my house already knew this. I was the last to know. So we've got to be willing to get really honest. Because here's the truth, y'all. We are a very complex mix of things as human beings. We're a blend of love, anger, and hatred, worship and idolatry, submission and rebellion, etc., etc. Joy, pain, all those coexist in us. Because God's not finished with us yet. So we've got to get really honest about that. And we've got to get to know ourselves. And as we do that, what we're going to realize is we're going to get pretty humble pretty quickly, because we'll say, oh, gosh, I need God. I'm so clueless about how I'm acting and doing and thinking and believing. I need him. I need to count on him. I need his love. I need his help. And I think a quote that I thought was really, really helpful was by John Calvin. Very precise, easy quote, but very powerful if you think about it. He says, there is no deep knowing of God without a deep knowing of self. Yikes. So, got to be willing to be honest. Got to be willing to let him expose those embarrassing kind of things that you're not seeing yourself do. So that's one thing that he would ask of us. The second thing is, as I mentioned earlier, faith. And obviously, we talked about, you know, I feel a certain way. That's that elevation tool and technique. I feel, but God says. And let me just add I may have said this when I taught that last week, but I'd like to re-say it today, that always for me the temptation is to go, oh yeah, I know that. I know that verse. Look at this long list of verses that I can look up on this topic. And to I know it is one thing. But what I want to do where real faith is birthed in me is if I will stay at it until it really lands, until it really penetrates, until I, boom, get it and go, oh, I get it. I don't want to just know it up here. I want to know it all the way down so that it from my inmost being, that's God's idea. Psalm 51:6 says, I desire that you would know truth in the inmost being. Stay at it till it lands there. And if you only pick one truth this year to really, really know that God is with me, he'll never leave me, say that's the one you want to concentrate on. Stay at it until it lands in that deep place. And it will birth faith in you. That's when you truly believe. And then ask that, you know, that's a part of faith is asking the Holy Spirit to reveal the lie. Like, for example, in that case, the lie you would believe is that God would leave you or abandon you if you mess up or if times get hard, he's not there or something like that. But faith would say, okay, I know I'm not feeling God's presence, but the Bible says here, 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 and here that he'll never leave me. And so I'm not feeling that. God, I'm not sure I really believe that, but I'm going to stay at it until the truth gets way down deep. And then when he does reveal those places in us of either unbelief or where we've been deceived, then let's agree with him. That's what faith looks like. Faith is saying, oh, yeah, God, you're right. I agree. I want to join you in that truth and ask you to make that my experience. And then the third thing that helps us to abide is that openness. Kind of like what I drew on the board last week. I took the target-shaped diagram of our being, the body, soul, and the spirit in the middle, and talked about the mind, the will, and the emotions that are in that center ring of our soul. And what we have to do, abiding happens in that inmost circle, that inmost being of our human spirit. So what we have to do in this openness thing is we have to open our soul in order to kind of get the clutter away to get to our spirit. We have to be willing to let him touch our mind and what we've been thinking. We have to let him touch our will and change our want-tos and make us willing to be willing. I mean, a good prayer for that is, Lord, I want to be willing. I'm willing to be willing, but I'm not quite there yet. But so would you will and work for your good pleasure in my heart? And then bring our emotions to him and say, Lord, I'm hurting. I'm in pain. I'm angry. I'm whatever. And Lord, would you minister to me there with your comfort? And I have to be open with that. He knows it already. I don't know why we think he doesn't see us like Adam and Eve. We run behind the tree and think he's not going to see us. And when he asks us, where are you? It's not for his information. It's for our benefit to ask those penetrating questions to us that open us up to that deeper place. And then to let, as we do that, as we remove some of that junk in our soul, this kind of a barrier to getting that inmost depth to us of our spirit and where we really do that good one-to-one connecting, spirit-to-spirit connecting, as we do that, that will start expanding. We'll get more of him and less of us, like we talked about, and we'll get that spiritual growth that we want and just realize that we want to give our spirit authority over our flesh or our mind, our will, and our emotions. That we want to take our thoughts captive. We want to take our emotions captive. We want to take our wills and bow them to the truth in faith in the goodness of God as we become honest. So that's honesty, faith, and openness that we bring. And if we'll do that, we'll have profitable produce. That's Roman numeral 4. So how can we know that what we're producing in our life is profitable? Jesus tells in John chapter 6, in verse 63, he says, "The spirit gives life, the flesh profits nothing." So there's that word again. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The flesh profits nothing. So if you're in the flesh, you will not be producing profitable produce. And so that's what the whole point of John chapter 15 is. That's what the whole point of the upper room discourse is, chapters 14, 15, 16. Jesus is telling us how to live rich lives that are rich in spiritual blessings, rich in spiritual fruit, supernatural fruit. And so that we can have that harvest of that profitable produce. And I think one of the things that really keeps us from counting on God for that profitable produce is that we have a wrong value system that we have absorbed from the world around us and we probably are not aware of it. Some of the areas you may be aware of when you realize, oh, I'm spending too much money on blank, or if I'm spending too much time on blank, you see what you value. You know, and if it's something, you know, sometimes we value the opinions of man. I mean, there's all kinds of worldly things that we value, that we've absorbed. But here's what Jesus said in Mark 8:36. He says, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" What does it profit us if everybody thinks we're cute? I mean, which is my second goal in life. Dana teases me all the time about this. You know, my first goal is to know Jesus. My second goal is to look cute, which is silly. But anyway, but the point is, whatever your goal is, if you want people to like you, if you want people to get it, if you want your house to be on the parade of homes, if you want your children to be on the honor roll every day of their lives, or whatever thing, and none of those are bad in and of themselves, but if you elevate them above the thing of really just following Jesus and knowing him, possible that you've got some wrong values that have crept in. Even our church culture can sometimes, we can get off track with Jesus because we're on track with what everybody at church is doing, if you know what I'm saying. So just that we would be willing for God to show us. And one of the concepts as I was studying Counting on God this summer that really landed with me was this thing about the soil of faith. In any place where we are rich in this world is a place that competes for faith seeds. And I don't know if I'm saying that very well, but in other words, if you are rich in any category, say that you have an incredibly high IQ, say you're incredibly gifted in some ministry, say you're incredibly wealthy in worldly things, possessions, maybe you're an influencer in your community and people are looking at you, any place where you're rich in this world is a place, watch out. Listen to what Jesus said about the rich. He says in Matthew 19:24, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And I believe that principle holds. I mean, he's talking about salvation, and this was in the context of the rich young ruler. And, you know, you remember that story in Matthew 19 that happens when Jesus is talking about this. The guy came to him, and he loved God. He was a seeker. He was open. He was doing that thing we said. He was open. He wanted to know, God, you know, Jesus, what can I do? You know, I've kept all the commandments, he said, which, okay, on the honesty part, really, not really sure that he was completely honest with himself. Maybe he thought he had kept all the commandments. But, and he did have a measure of faith, but true biblical faith, if you remember from the first week, is faith that leads to actions. Again, what we truly believe and have faith in and count on is shown by our actions. So he unfortunately didn't have true biblical faith because he went, sell everything, lose this rich part of my life so that I can have you. Not going there, thanks anyway. And he went away sad. And so that tells me that he wasn't completely satisfied with all his worldly riches. And that's the thing you'll find about any worldly thing that you're putting your hope in and you're counting on, is that it has a measure of satisfaction. It is temporary, though, and it always requires more of it. It just ramps it up. You always have to have a bigger dose the next time. And so he went away sad and not satisfied. And that's the last point I wanted to make, is about satisfying sap. You know, only when we are looking to the vine to flow his life in and through us are we going to be truly satisfied. That's it. Because y'all, I can tell you, I have drunk at many pools trying to find my satisfaction, and none of them have satisfied me for more than just a little bit. So, and God made it that way. He made it that way on purpose because he loves us and he knows what's best for us. This is a verse that I've always loved. Let me read you Ecclesiastes 3:11 from the AMP. It says, God also has planted eternity in men's hearts and minds, a divinely implanted sense of a purpose working through the ages, which nothing under the sun but God alone can satisfy. Nothing under the sun but God alone can satisfy that deepest place in you. Nothing. So apart from him, we can do nothing profitable, and we can do nothing that's really satisfying. So here's the deal. To the degree that I open my heart and life to him is the degree that he can touch us and satisfy us. No more, no less. So if we want deep satisfaction, we're going to have to let him go deep. And over the years, you know, it's been interesting because I know I had a ton of walls, a ton of defenses, a ton of self-protection, a ton of trying to avoid failure and shame, and all kinds of other people-pleasing mess in my life that had been planted, worldly values out the wazoo. But over the years, I got to the place where I realized this is not working. My life is a lie. I'm not satisfied, and I'm not bearing fruit. In fact, I know that there was a moment in my life that came to a head. I was when my children were really little, and we were still having family night and with a craft and everything. And the activity for that night was the fruits of the Spirit, and we were making placemats, and everybody got to put, you know, little stencils of fruit or something on there with paint. We were going to put contact paper over it and eat off of it or some cute little activity that I got out of a book. And we were talking about the fruits of the Spirit, and we were going to encourage one another with the fruits of the Spirit. And we were going to go around the circle, you know, at the table and say, okay, what fruit of the Spirit do you see in Daddy? What fruit in the Spirit do you see in Jackson? What fruit in the Spirit do you see in Mira Lee? What fruit of the Spirit? And everybody, you know, we bragged on every person what their biggest fruit was. And when they got to me, y'all, nobody could come up with one. It was so sad, y'all. I mean, it's the truth. Nobody could say a single one. And then I think Bob jumped to my rescue and said, self-control, you've got really good self-control. And self would be the operative word there. Yes, I do. And y'all, that was kind of the season when the Lord started really opening me up. And it was painful. I will tell you, getting open to that deep place is very painful. But I had to get honest about all my efforts. And you know what? Superman wasn't cutting it. And you can see that even as recent as this summer, I'm still, you know, part of me still thinks I can do that. So I've got some growing to do myself, but I would just encourage you to join me in the process of opening wide your heart and let God start revealing some of that stuff to you. And the ways that Satan's deceived and the world is deceived is just not profitable and it's not satisfying. And the only satisfaction is going to come when we count on him and we abide in that vine. And so that's pretty much all I had to say today. Let me just close with the John 15:5. And I was looking at all the different translations, and this was my favorite. I don't know how you say it, but the Weymouth New Testament, John 15:5 says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who continues in me and in whom I continue bears abundant fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we can count on you. Lord, thank you so much that you are our supernatural supply and our source. Thank you that you are life and that you desire and delight and that it's your job to give us that life. Lord, thank you that it was your idea to start with, that we would be in an intimate relationship with your Son. Thank you, Lord, that you want to bring us to the end of ourselves, Lord. Please help us be willing to let you do that. Please give us the courage to face the truth and the reality of how puny and dorky we are, just like Jack Bauer, Lord, that's just a bunch of baloney that we bought. And that, Lord, we need you. Lord, we need you. And Lord, I pray we would know that, and that that would be welcome news to us, because you stand ready to just give us everything that we need, that we might have life abundant. God, I pray that you just give us a vision of what that looks like and about how relaxing and peaceful that can be. Yes, it's hard work to believe, Father, but I just pray that that would be our focus, is to work to believe that everything that you say is ours in Christ Jesus, and that we get it by abiding in you. So, Lord, I pray that you would just do what you started, Lord, do what you said, and that you would bring to completion that and establish and settle us and help us to stand firm in that abiding relationship this week, and that, Lord, we start growing in it, and that we would find out how great it is to have more of you and less of us. And Lord, we just are counting on you to do it. Thank you so much that you've promised, and we just love you, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.